Thank you. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Our Father, we are grateful this morning for the awareness of the presence of the living God with us. We think that our Lord Jesus was really encouraging us when he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." We thank you for the privilege of meeting like this, and we pray that our time together will be profitable. Help us to honor the Savior, we pray, in all things. We would not forget to give you thanks for this country in which we live, the freedoms that are afforded us, the protection of the government while we meet like this, the freedom to publicly disseminate the truth of God, to live as believers. We pray that you will so work in the affairs of this nation, national, state, and local levels of government, that we will continue to live lives that are peaceful in godliness and honesty. And help us, we pray, specifically today as we study the Scriptures, to do so responsive to the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as we concluded yesterday, we were pointing out the fact that faith operates on the basis of information. There is no such thing as blind faith. There is stupidity, there is ignorance, there is presumption, but there is no such thing as blind faith. Faith operates on the basis of information. There is biblical faith. That is, conviction, firm and welcome conviction that is awakened by and elicited by the Word of God. That kind of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is an everyday kind of faith that we demonstrate in a thousand different ways. But the kind of faith we are concerned about in these studies is that faith which finds its object in the living God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. That faith which delights the heart of God. And that faith is awakened by information from the Word of God. And so when it comes to faith, you ask yourself the question, am I getting adequate information? Am I getting accurate information? And is the object of my faith correct? Remember my neighbor who had all the faith in the world in that old letter of his, but it let him down. Life is full of that. The Scriptures teach us there is only one absolutely certain object for our faith. You trust the living God. You come to know His Word. You obey His Word regardless of the circumstance, regardless of whatever anybody else is doing, regardless of whether you can see the outcome or not. If you obey the Word of God, you'll never lose. Because God honors faith. By the way, it's very interesting. One of you very astute people mentioned to me last night, "Oh, I think, Mr. Smith, you're giving us a course in Christian ethics." Well, the fact of the matter is, if this were a classroom, I'd give that person an A. Because in a very real sense, that's precisely what we're doing. We're really dealing with biblical or Christian ethics. Those standards by which life ought to be governed and guided. And to be sure, the life of faith is a life that is governed by the standards of, the precepts of, the principles of the Scriptures. Now, one of the dimensions of the life of faith which is very significant that we alluded to briefly yesterday, I'd like to come back to today and focus on. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, if you will, please. In Galatians 6, we find one of, and perhaps the most explicit expression of, those passages of Scripture which teach the principle we would like to deal with today. Now, there are a number of guiding principles in the life of faith. Here is one of the very significant ones, one of the significant dimensions of the life of faith. We'll read from verse 1 and through 10, even though the principles we're looking for are in verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 1. "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap life eternal. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now in this passage, Paul presents to us this very important principle that is one of the basic principles in the life of faith. It is the principle of sowing and reaping. He's given that in verses 7 and 8. Now, you'll recall, for example, that the Lord Jesus often spoke about sowing and reaping. He used parables about sowing and reaping. You go back into the Old Testament. Take Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you seek after wisdom, if you listen to my voice, if, then you will know the ways of God, and then you will be kept from the evil woman, and then, you see, the if, then kind of principle. This is expressed in so many, many ways in the Scripture. And in this kind of context, we realize that the Word of God is presenting to us one of the great moral issues of the life of faith. It's the issue of cause and effect. For every effect, there is a cause. It's the issue of sowing and reaping. It's a very, very simple, everyday kind of descriptive language. And for some of us who grew up on the farm, like I did, it's very, very descriptive. Even if you've done nothing more than plant a garden, you understand the idea of sowing and reaping and some of its dimensions, which we're going to look at today. But in all of this, remember that in the sowing and reaping, in the if-then principle, because of our humanness, we end up reasoning backwards. See? We end up reasoning from the cause, the effect, back to the cause. Let me illustrate this. Suppose I decide I'd like to go back into farming. But I decide I'd like to grow rice. I think that with all the health food nuts talking about rice and on and on and on, I think that's the wave of the future. So I want to raise rice. Would I buy 200 acres of land right outside of Keystone Heights here? Not to raise rice, you wouldn't. Not in this sandy soil. Would I buy some of the hill country loam up in the state of Iowa where I come from? Not to raise rice. How about some of the soft tundra in northern Minnesota? Tremendously fertile. Great, high organic content. Not to raise rice. Oh, I might buy a few acres down the Boot Heel of Missouri. Raise some rice. Or down in Louisiana. See? But if I want to raise rice, that will not only determine where I go and the type of soil that I look for and the lay of the land, because you're going to have to flood. You don't have slope. You don't raise rice on the hillside. But it will condition the kind of machinery I buy. It will determine the kind of fertilizer and herbicides and insecticides that I buy. And it'll surely determine the kind of seed I buy. If I'm going to raise rice, I'm not going to go out and buy corn or seed. All of these other decisions are conditioned by the outcome I want. The Bible has a lot to say about outcomes. By the way, in the educational world, we've finally gotten around to talking about outcomes. That's the buzzword in the educational world today. Outcome. What is the result? We've gone past the idea of curriculum and facilities and faculty instruction and now we finally come to focusing on outcome. The Bible's been doing this all along. Outcome. It's all important. And if you want to raise rice, you don't buy corn seed. And you don't buy a farm in Central Florida. See, if you want such and such a harvest, then there are certain factors that must be in order to arrive there, or you're going to be in deep trouble. Now, the Bible says that in the moral and spiritual realm of life, in the life of faith, the same principle operates. The same principle operates. And I love the fact that the believer has a choice. Here's the choice. Says, you can sow to your own flesh and from the flesh reap corruption. Or you can sow to the Spirit and from the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here are your options. Which will it be? Which harvest do you want in your life? Corruption? All of those wonderful dimensions. All of the dimensions of and byproducts of life eternal. Which do you want? I'll tell you which I want. It's not a hard decision for me. I don't want corruption as a byproduct of my life. It's sort of like listening to our Lord's statement about the two roads. One road leads to destruction. The other leads to life. Which road are you going to choose? Well, you got to be out of your mind. Have trouble with a decision like that. If you're driving down the road and you see a sign, destruction. I didn't say construction ahead. That's bad enough. Destruction ahead. What would you do? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd hit the brakes as hard as I could. I'd get me out of there. The people all around us are continuing on down that road. See? But the point is this. When it comes to the issues of sowing and reaping, the believer has an option. We have the option of sowing to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God has been sent as that other comforter to do for us believers the same thing the Lord did for His disciples when He was with them and walked with them and taught them and ministered to them and chided them and encouraged them. All of those ministries of the Lord Jesus to His disciples now are being fulfilled by the Spirit of God in the life of each believer. And the Spirit of God has also moved holy men of old to give us this book, the Word of God, the complete and connected thought of God toward man. The only sure and absolutely sufficient revelation of God's truth to guide us through this life. And the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and give direction and quality and character to us, even the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we sow to the Spirit, we respond to the gracious ministries of the Spirit of God in our life through His Word and by His presence and power. And believers have that option. Now the world around us doesn't. They are locked into the flesh. They that are in the flesh and of the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. They have only one option. To sow to their own flesh, and they're reaping plenty of corruption. Look around you. The world has a lot of joyous young people, but it doesn't have any happy old people. The harvest out there is not pleasant. Try as we will, all we can sustain the years of life, but we have not managed to maintain the quality of life. No, the harvest is not good when you sow to your own flesh. And the unsaved person doesn't have an option. But we do. Now, the Scriptures teach us that there are some laws in this overall guiding concept of sowing and reaping. I'd like to run them by you, let you think about them a little bit. I found seven in the Scriptures, not thanks to A.P. Gibbs, I guess that's a good number. But not because that's necessarily the number I was looking for, but as I think through this and the way the Scriptures deal with this principle of sowing and reaping, I have found seven laws here that guide this whole matter of the harvest and sowing and reaping. Let's look at them very quickly. First of all, the principle that we reap only what has been sown. We reap only what has been sown. Now, there was a time when people believed in spontaneous generation. They'd throw their garbage in a can or in a pile, and after a few days, there were some creepy, crawly things in it. Spontaneous generation. They just, poof, happened, right? Well, we know better now. We know that some flies came and laid eggs in there, see? And they hatched out. Well, that's not a very pretty illustration, but I'm illustrating the point. A spontaneous generation was a figment of the mind. And these creepy crawly things were not something that just happened. They were the product of eggs laid that hatched out. Your garden. Stir up the soil, and something starts growing. Namely weeds. They just happened, right? No. There were either seeds in that soil, or there were little pieces of root, because some plants and some weeds are propagate not by seed, but by rhizomes or pieces of root. One or the other was there. You can be sure of that. The principle is this. We reap only what has been sown. Now, we don't always do the sowing. Remember the Lord's parable about an enemy who came in after a man had planted good seed in his soil? An enemy came in and sowed weeds in it, tares in it. So sometimes others may do the sowing, but there is always a sowing if there is a reaping. And sometimes these realities of life are pretty shocking. I have a very dear friend who lives in Colorado Springs. He was waiting to make a left turn. In fact, the car behind him was a police car. He was waiting to make a left turn. He had his blinker on. Everything was in order. But a man coming across, inebriated, drunk, smashed into him, and so devastated they had to remove one of his legs, and he'll walk the rest of his life on an artificial limb. Not because of his sin. The police officer who was sitting behind him said he was perfectly in order. But this drunk man hit him and smashed his leg, and they had to remove it. Now, he's reaping what somebody else sowed. And sometimes life is like that. But there is always a cause-effect. There is no effect without a cause. That's a figment of mind. We reap only what has been sown. The second principle is this. We reap the same kind as we sow. Remember way back in the book of Genesis? God, in creating this world, said, after its kind. After its kind. If you sow corn, what's going to grow? Corn. If you sow wheat, what's going to grow? Wheat. After its kind. This principle is built into the very moral fiber of the universe. And of course, as we said, therefore you'd better choose your seed, your sowing, in keeping with that which you desire in your reaping. Because you don't sow to the flesh and reap all of the wonderful byproducts of eternal life. Doesn't happen. By the way, and you don't sow to the Spirit and reap corruption. Doesn't happen though. After its kind. And that's a very important thing to think of, too. You know, we have the idea, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some people live like that. You know the problem with that philosophy? Well, there are several. One is this. Characteristically, we don't die tomorrow. We rather live to reap what we sowed yesterday. And that's not so much fun. Oh, we sort of chuckle at youth who sow their wild oats, but I want to tell you folks, I hope all of us have lived long enough in this world to realize that it's not fun to sow your wild oats. Because what you sow, you will reap. God says so. And do not be deceived, God. God is not mocked. If you can get around this principle, you've succeeded in mocking God. And there's no problem there. You don't worry about that. You're not going to defeat God. You're not going to trick him. The principle is built in. And what you sow, you will reap. And it's built in by God. Now, we can sometimes focus on alternate forms of sowing, for example. One of the things that we recognize these days is that people can live in fornication and use a contraceptive, and pregnancy isn't the normal result. But don't tell me that's the only thing you reap from the sin of fornication. What about conscience? What about defilement of body? What about the conditioning of your mind for mistrust? What about all of these other tragic things that are being reaped in our world? You see, an illegitimate pregnancy is not the only reaping from fornication. There's plenty of other tragic consequences. And sometimes we can deceive ourselves and focus on only one aspect of what you reap, but listen to the word of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And I didn't say that. God said it. After it comes. If you sow to your own flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap all the glorious dimensions of byproducts of life eternal. The third principle. We reap in a different season than we sow. See, Paul mentioned that here in the passage. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time or in due season we shall reap. Characteristically, you sow in one season, you reap in another season. In Iowa, the farmers are getting geared up now because late April, early May, they're going to be planting corn. Springtime. But they won't reap till the fall. Not only will they move out of spring, but all the way through summer and into the third season yet, fall, before they reap. It's going to be a lot of days and weeks and months in between the sowing and reaping. We reap in a different season. There is always a time lag. Sometimes more, sometimes less. You plant radishes, you harvest them in 53 days. You plant corn, it'll be about 96 or 98 or 102 days. But there is always a lag. It's true in the moral area of life too. And because of this, sometimes we think we've gotten by with it. Sometimes we lose the connection. And things happen in our lives that grieve us and perplex us and make us weep and hurt. And it's been long enough since we sowed those seeds to the flesh that we lose sight of the connection. But it's there. Because remember, we reap only what has been sown, and we reap the same kind as has been sown. So those laws are at work too. But there is always a time lag. And we reap in a different season. That's why, for example, in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of the Hebrews says, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You look at it in its context. And one of the deceitful elements of sin is that there is always a gap between the sowing and reaping. I'm thinking of a man right now in his middle age who is now beginning to reap the tragic consequences of some of the things he did in his late teens. And now they are appearing. And he's in deep trouble. It's been a lot of years. But the nature of the drugs he took, the nature of the damage he did to his central nervous system, now, in his adult life, is beginning to show. And he's in trouble. There is a lag of time. But God is faithful, and we will sow, reap what we sow. Sometimes, of course, in the area of faith, it's the other way. Remember the story I told you about my friend Neil Glass? And the straight shot he gave that man who was looking for a reference in the business world? And the man declined to take it because Neil said, I'll have to be honest. If they ask me about whether you kept your promises, whether the materials you offered, promised were here on time, and whether you kept your appointments, I'll have to tell him, I'll have to give him a straight shot. Remember, he declined to get Neil's reference. But you see, he went out telling people all through the hospital world, boy, of all the people I've met in the business world, there's nobody like that administrator of that hospital over there. He is an outstanding man. And here this unsaved man was out there proclaiming the praises of this Christian. Why? Because he was an honest man. And it was a year later before he realized any of the results. But praise God, it's the kind of thing that a believer uses as a testimony for Christ. But you see, there's a lag. That's what Paul says. Look, don't lose heart. We will reap in due season if we faint not. You've invested in a family. You're praying for a neighbor. You've given a gospel tract to somebody. You're praying for your grandkid. Whatever it may be. What does the Bible say? Hang in there. Don't lose heart. There's always a lag between the sowing and the reaping. So hang in there. Hang in. The fourth principle is that we reap more than we sow. I learned this early in life on the farm. If it weren't for this, life on earth would have ceased long ago. Suppose, for example, if you plant one grain of corn, and the plant grows up and it yields one grain of corn. Now, are you going to eat that? Or are you going to save it for seed next year? One of the problems the ancient people had was that they feared a situation in which, because their crop was low or a drought or something, they would end up eating too much of the grain and not having enough left over for seed. Well, if it was just a one-to-one proportion, they said life on earth would have ceased long ago. But it isn't that way. You sow one grain of corn, and the stalk comes up, and you have one good ear, hopefully, with 100 or 200 grains on it, and maybe another smaller grain. See? That's what the Lord had in mind when he said, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You look at a typical wheat field. Some of the heads on the wheat will be little heads, like this. 30. But that started with one grain. Some of the heads of wheat are better. They've got 60 grains in them. And some even, well, in the good soil, the moisture content was right, the one seed you sow becomes 100 seeds. See? We sow more, we reap more than we sow. And God has built that principle into the realities of life. The same is true in the moral and spiritual areas of life. You remember what the prophet said, Hosea said to the nation of Israel, what you have sown to the wind, you're going to reap to the whirlwind. What was he talking about? He was talking about this principle, that we reap more than we have sown. That's why life gets hard for the sinner. It gets to be like an avalanche. It gets like the wise man of the Old Testament said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the years come when you say life is no longer any fun. Life gets tough when we sow to the flesh. But the same principle is there when we sow to the Spirit. Think of the little we do for God at best, and think of the wealth of heaven that He's poured out. We reap more than we sow. How's that for the deep? Better interest than you get at the bank. God is no man's debtor. And what you invest of your life and of your time and of your energy and of your prayers and of your giving and of your devotion and of your helping of others for the sake of Christ, what you do to sow to the Spirit, you can be sure there's coming a harvest day. And maybe it won't even be in this life, because there's always that timeline. But what you've sown, you will reap. And we always reap more than we sow. Even a poor crop, you'll reap more than you sow. Next principle. We reap in proportion as we sow. Now remember, these principles are all at work at the same time. It is true that we reap more than you sow. Even a poor crop. You plant one grain of corn, you get a scruffy little ear with about 20 grains on. It's still 20 to 1. Oh, you'd like to see it 200 to 1. Or at least 100-fold. But even a poor crop, you'll get more. But while that principle is operating, this principle also operates. We reap in the same proportion as we sow. Let's illustrate this. Suppose I have 100 acres of nice Iowa soil. The first of May come. I'm ready to plant my corn, and I go out there with a handful of corn seed and just give it a wing out over that 100 acres of soil. Great. I've planted a handful of seed on 100 acres. And then I sit back and wait for the crop and go out and buy my $150,000 corn picker, right? No, not if I only planted a handful of seed, you don't. Now, if I go out to that 200 acres of land with 19 bushels of seed, then I might go out and start dickering on buying my corn picker. Because that's how many bushels it takes to plant 200 acres of soil. But if I only plant a handful, I'm not going to get much of a harvest. Oh, each of those grains will multiply itself, that's true. But what's a handful of seed in 200 acres? Nothing. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You get the principle? We sow in proportion, we reap in proportion as we have sown. And this is true, remember, of those moral and spiritual dimensions of life. And the Word of God wants to teach us. This is one dimension of the life of faith. That we understand that these realities are functioning. Not because we make them work, but because God has built them into the very fabric of human experience. It is He who makes these principles work. It is He who brings the harvest, whether of sowing to the flesh or of sowing to the spirit. We reap in proportion as we have sown. You give the Lord a few minutes of your day? Good. But you give Him more of your day, it's far better. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Not my promise. I can't make it stick. I can't make it work for you, but God will. And He's no man's debtor. And He is not out to deceive us. There are two more principles we need to look at very quickly. One is the principle of the full harvest. And this, of course, has to go back to Genesis chapter 3. But the principle is this. We reap the full harvest of good only if we persevere. But the evil comes all by itself. Let's use your garden as an illustration. You like radishes. You like spinach. These early spring sorts of things. And so early in the spring, you go out and you stir up your soil and till the garden. And you get your radish seeds and plant it in nice rows. And then your spinach seeds and all of that. And then you go away for 3 months to Florida. What are you going to have when you get back? A weed patch. And you might find a few little scruff, shriveled up radish plants down in there. Now, what do you do if you want that harvest of good? You cultivate? You fertilize? You water? Now, you don't have to cultivate to get weeds. And you don't have to fertilize to get weeds. And believe it or not, you don't have to water to get weeds. The evil junk just grows. But if you want the good stuff to grow, you've got to persevere. You've got to work it. You've got to stay with it. And that's why Paul says, we shall reap in due season if we persevere, if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint. The reality of sin in this world is such that we must not only plant the right seed, but we've got to stay with it and tend that growth pattern. Because the good comes to full fruition only if we attend it. The evil will come all by itself. That's why the Bible places such an importance on perseverance, on faithfulness. James chapter 1. All of these fiery trials of life, what are they designed to produce? Faithfulness. There's a high premium in the scripture on faithfulness. And hanging in there and staying by the stuff and cultivating that which we have sown to the Spirit. That's why you need to keep praying for those grandchildren. And that's what, I could go on and on and illustrate all kinds of ways in which we persevere in sowing to the Spirit. There's one more we look at, and that is this. And I am grateful for this. This final principle, we can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can sure do something about next year's harvest. See, here we are in the month of February. I know farmers out in Iowa who had a very poor year last year. They didn't spend enough on fertilizer, or they didn't get their seed in early enough or something, and they had a very, very poor year. And they're sitting wringing their hands. Now, that's the history. That's all over. Boy, by the time the end of October came and the snow came and the combines were all rolled in the shed, that harvest was over. And there's no way to change it. But it can be different next year. And they can make sure this year that they get the right kind of seed and at the right time and they use the right fertilizer. It can be different, see. And many, many people know that there was a time when they sowed to the flesh and they didn't like the harvest they were getting. and the Spirit of God quickened their conscience and woke them up morally and spiritually, and it can be different in the future. Because even now, we can start sowing to the Spirit our values, our goals, our directions in life. We can let the Spirit of God redirect. We can begin to sow to the Spirit. And remember, that harvest will come. Because God is saved. God is saved. So these are the laws of the heart. I am very, very grateful, folks, that as believers we have an option. The unsaved world out there does not have an option. They can only sow to the flesh. Do that which pleases them. Do that which appeals to them. Follow their own impulses and their own opinions and their own instincts. But look at the harvest they're going to reap. The Bible says it's corruption. That way leads to death. But we have an option. We can sow to the Spirit and reap all of those glorious dimensions. Now, we're not talking about salvation by works. No, no, that's not in view here. We're talking about all those marvelous byproducts of and full dimensions of life eternal. Love, joy, peace, contentment, happiness. Wow! That's the kind of thing we can reap. Plus reward and the acclaim of our Lord Jesus someday at the beam. You can't beat that, folks. I hope that's the kind of harvest you want in your life. I hope that conditions the way you spend your days and the hours. I hope it conditions the way you plan your estate. I hope it conditions the way you relate to your relatives and your neighbors. The sowing, reaping principle is there. And you're not going to deceive God. He's built it in. So you better make sure you're sowing the right way. Because the harvest is sure. This is fundamental in the life of faith. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to so learn from the Scriptures these laws of the harvest that we will be wise farmers.